Let us agree in prayer as saints. Thank you, Father, for that great spirit, that beautiful work of redemption that you have done for us. Thank you, Father, for that work of salvation, that work of redemption that we've received by grace through faith. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. Thank you, Father, for the riches of liberality that you've bestowed upon us. Thank you, Father, for that great work. Thank you, Father, for that great work. We are grateful, Father. As we go into the word this morning, we decree and declare that our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold ourselves yet more and more the way you see us in Christ. At the end of this meeting, we decree that there is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. And at the end of this meeting, Christ alone is glorified, and as saints, we live edified. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we are going to be continuing, or we're going to continue in the line in which, or in line with what we started months ago, under that broad umbrella, investigating scriptures. We are heading somewhere, remember? We are heading somewhere. We're heading somewhere in that teaching. We are heading somewhere in that teaching. And we trust it's going to be a beautiful time. While we have come a long way, we still have a long way to go, but I mean, no pressure, no rush. We are going to do what God will have us do this morning, and we trust that we would be edified. You know, so we've been dealing with investigating scriptures on a broad level and trying to see the principles and guidelines that would help us understand the Bible, how to read the Bible. You know, this, the idea of this is to help our personal devotions, our commitment to ministry, you know, and things like that. So it's we trust it's going to be a beautiful time. Yeah, if you are with your Bibles, which I think you should be with, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's just start somewhere. 2 Timothy 2. Yeah. Why are we starting from 2 Timothy 2? Just because we want to start somewhere. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. You know, Paul tells his spiritual son, Timothy, he says, study to show thyself as approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, I'll read that one more time. Study to show thyself as approved of God, a workman, a toiler, a laborer, that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, how do you present the word of truth? What is that word of truth that is to be rightly divided? You know, remember we've established that that word there, study, is the word that means to be eager, to be diligent, to have an attitude of researchful study or researchful reading. Yeah, to be diligent, to give yourself to diligence, you know, to give yourself to diligence. A study to show thyself as approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Not to be ashamed of what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's a disposition, rather, of a believer, of a saint. Remember, Paul is writing to a pastor, yeah, a pastor. A bishop of a church, yeah, is writing to a pastor, is writing to a minister of the gospel. And we keep saying that by extension, such instructions we could take, or we could have a stand, or we could learn from such instruction. You know, so when it says study, you know, that same word study is used in 2 Timothy 4. Go to chapter 4, verse 9. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. You see, that same word really, that they use as study, is the same word, do thy diligence. Yeah, that word, diligence. Yeah, so give yourself. So it means to, when you read it in context of 2 Timothy chapter 2, it is be diligent. Be diligent to show thyself as approved of God. Yeah, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Be diligent. Dear saints, you are instructed, we're instructed by extension to be diligent. To be diligent. Look at Hebrews 4 verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Turn with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. See what it says. It says, let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, into that rest. Yeah, remember, that will not be the saints. So that will be a persuasive statement to people that are not saints. So when the writer of Hebrews says, let us labor therefore and enter into that rest. A man in Christ has entered into rest. A man in Christ has found rest in Christ. Yeah, a man who has believed the gospel has found rest in Christ. So Hebrews 4:11 is one of those persuasive statements we have in Hebrews. But that word there, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Yeah, let us labor therefore to end. Look at verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also had ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So the believer has entered into the rest of God. This is a persuasive statement by the writer of Hebrews to say, let us, you know, remember the teaching of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, is able and just. And we saw that statement is not for the believer, but actually an inclusive. Yeah, it's an inclusive use of words, where the speaker or the writer uses himself or includes himself into the narrative, but in the real sense is excluded from the narrative. So when it says, let us labor, that same word labor is the same word in 2 Timothy. So go back to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, labor to show thyself as approved of God. You know, if you want to use 2 Timothy 4, it says, be diligent to show thyself as approved of God. Yeah, be diligent to show thyself as approved of God. Be diligent to show thyself as approved of God. What is the context of 2 Timothy? Remember, we've explained over and over. This is Paul admonishing a pastor to be instant in the truth of God's word in season and out of season. Yeah, he's talking to a pastor who is facing proper persecution. Yeah, you know, when I mean persecution, I mean persecution for the word. Not persecution of they sack me for my job, sack me for my job because I came late. No. Talking of persecution, people that were fighting against the truth of God's word. Yeah, fighting against the truth of God's word. So that persecution, you know, Paul was writing to Timothy. He says, be diligent. Have that particular mindset. Remember, in the same Timothy, he has already told Timothy that God has not given you the spirit of fear. I think we used to quote that 1 Timothy, I think 1 verse verse 7. Yeah, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Yeah, this scripture is not about going to the zoo. Yeah, this scripture is not about examinations. So when it says, and of a sound mind, the sound mind was in reference to doctrine. Yeah, so for God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, yes, of love, of sound mind, yes, so wholesome mind. Remember in chapter 4, he calls it sound doctrine. Yeah, people will no longer endure sound doctrine. So that sound mind is for sound doctrine. Yeah, sound mind is about the doctrine to be continued in spite of opposition. So the saint doesn't have a spirit of fear. Yeah, the saint is to continue irrespective. Yeah, so what was Paul really talking about? There wasn't saying sound mind there is not for your exam, it's not for calculation. No. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, yes, of love, yes, of a sound mind. Yeah, so he now goes to chapter 2 and says, study to show thyself as approved, be diligent, labor to show. So labor to show thyself as approved of God. So the saint must be careful. Now, you see what it says later? A workman, which can be said as a worker, a farmer, a toiler, that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, that word rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember, we've established that word rightly dividing is a single word in the Greek manuscript, orthotiomio. Yeah, it's a word that means to carefully handle something. Usually associated with surgeons or miners or, orthopedics people, doctors and things like that. Yeah. So it says rightly dividing. So that disposition a surgeon has to his surgery is the same disposition a saint should have in reference to his laboring. So rightly dividing. Yeah. That means you have to rightly divide. That is preach the word diligently. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, be careful with what you are handling, just like a miner or just like a surgeon. You know, so we've established over and over that the saint is to learn from this. Why? Because every saint has been given the ministry of reconciliation. You know, Paul tells us also the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, all things are passed away, all things have become new. Yeah, in verse 18, it says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, yeah, and had given unto us a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, he had committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, and Paul goes further, you know, say something about now as a blessed us, and you know, you have all of that. Yeah, but we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. In fulfilling the ministry of reconciliation, the saint is to be diligent with Bible study. The saint is to be diligent with his work. Yeah, the saint is to be diligent with his work. Yeah, you know, in 2 Timothy, the same chapter 2, look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Yeah, who shall be able to teach others also. So a saint is to be a man who learns from another man that is learning to teach other people, because that is how the truth of God's word will spread. Yeah, you know, that is how the truth of God's word will really spread. That is how the truth of God's word will really spread. So as saints, we are to have that disposition of laboring. Look at Matthew 28. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, look at Matthew 28 verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 verse 18. Look at what it says there. Give me a second. Where's my... Beautiful. Matthew 28 verse 18. And all power, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Yeah, what is the power? What is the authority in regards to? He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That what they teach is to make disciples of all nations. Yeah, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, what he's really saying is baptizing them in the name of the Son. What does it mean to baptize them in the name of the Son? It means to indoctrinate them into the doctrine of Christ. Yeah, indoctrinate them into the teaching of Christ. So go ye therefore and make people students, make people disciples. A saint is to be a disciple who disciples others. Yeah, a saint learns from a discipler, and his discipler teaches him as a disciple, and the discipler has a discipler. Yeah, so you as a saint, you have a discipler who has a discipler, and you as a saint, you are a disciple of a discipler who is a discipler of a disciple. Yeah, it's not complex. Yeah, you as a saint, you are a disciple of a discipler who has a discipler. You as a saint who is a disciple of a discipler is a discipler to a disciple. Yeah, so what am I trying to say? You have a teacher. So you as a saint, you have a teacher. Okay, I'll say it this way. Yeah, so those words might be quite encompassed in themselves. So, you know, entangled in themselves. So you can say you as a student, you have a teacher who has a teacher. And you as a student who has a teacher is a teacher to a student. That's really what I just said. Yeah, yes, second Timothy says, the same things that which you've learned of me, commit them to faithful men to teach others. Yeah, so as a saint, you are to have a teacher. As a saint, you are a student, you are a disciple. You know, the instruction is go and make people students. You know, in our last teaching, we spoke about the importance of teaching, how we are not called to act drama, we are not called to dance, we are not called to dance the gospel. Yeah, you can't teach that from scriptures. We are not called to act, we are not called to act the gospel to make people students. Yeah, nobody can be a student as Jesus expected you to be, or a disciple as Jesus expected you to be, by watching movies or watching drama. Yeah, so is it wrong to act a drama or a movie as a Christian? There's nothing wrong. You can act the Passion of the Christ Nigeria method. You can act Noah's Ark Nigeria method. That is you and yourself. But when it comes to the gathering of saints as believers, we are to teach the gospel. That is God's plan for growth in the life of a disciple. Yeah, nobody grows spiritually by watching drama. You can only learn one or two things, but you cannot grow. Yeah, if you think about the things we have to learn as saints, you will realize that the only way you can grow as a saint is by discipleship. Discipleship entails teaching. Yeah, Paul tells Timothy, the same thing which you've heard of me, commit to faithful men who will teach others, not who will act it to others, who will teach others. Yeah, who will teach others. You know, we said it on Sunday. I go to a place, I'm looking for a church that the sound is, you know, is tech, the instrumentalists are on point. The definition, scriptural definition of that activity is fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Yeah, you are really just fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Yeah, so a saint is to be a serious-minded person. Yeah, so there's nothing like, oh, I understand drama better, you know, drama communicates it more. No. That is not doctrinal. Yeah, drama communicates truth to you more, but you went to school for 5 years, 7 years, 10 years, and none of the days you went to university did your lecturer come and say, oh, come and act, let's act thermodynamics. Let's act thermodynamics. You know, some people in our class, they have low self, you know, they don't understand things. Let's just act thermodynamics. No. Yeah, but at the end of the day, everybody is expected to pass. Everybody passed. Those that did not pass, they had to take the course again through the same teaching. Yeah, lecturer did not say, oh, because they didn't pass the teaching aspects, let's try and act it because we communicate with them more. Looking for drama and dancing is really fulfilling the lust of the flesh when it comes to the gathering of saints. We are to teach ourselves the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, that's indoctrinating them into the doctrine of Christ. Verse 20 explains further, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. So there's such a thing as teaching, such a thing as indoctrination. Yeah, nowhere in scriptures. Yeah, imagine Theophilus just comes and says, John, let's act drama. Yeah, and Apostle Paul comes to the front of them and says, people of God, as you listen, as you watch me, be blessed. What? If you want to act a movie, go out and act a movie. Yeah, but when it comes to the gathering of saints, we are to give ourselves wholly to sound doctrine. We are to give ourselves wholly to sound doctrine. So we looked at that on Sunday, on Wednesday rather, and we explained some things in that line, and we saw all of that. So we saw that a student of the word is to learn the art of discipleship and learn the art of teaching also. Hallelujah. So this morning, before we go, we will just go through a few things, and we will use our basic rules to, on Wednesday, we spoke about basic rules to observe in Bible interpretation. Spoke about the things we need to observe carefully. You know, we started weeks before, and we've spoken about the 18 truths to hold on to. We spoke about 18 truths to hold on to. We later went to principles that we could hold on to. You know, if you've been following, you would realize that the consistent word or the consistent word that has been used is a phrase that has been used is reading in context. If you've been following, yeah, you realize that the consistent word that has been used is reading in context, reading in context, reading in context, reading in context. Yeah, that's the most consistent word that has been used. Reading in context. Reading in context. Yeah, so this morning we'll just read one of those scriptures in context. So what we'll do is to use the basic rules we use on Wednesday to explain Luke 6. Give, it shall be given unto you good measure, praise. Good measure. Shaking together, I mean, I'm running over. Yeah, the song we grew up using for offering time. Yeah, offering time, victory time. How do they say it again? Yeah. So, give, it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Yeah, so I just read Luke 6:38. So what we are going to do really this morning is to explain Luke 6:38 using those principles, using those basic rules we had given in time past. So imagine that our last teaching was like a theoretical aspect. Let's now say a practical aspect in the same word. Yeah, our practice is found in the word. Our practice is seen in the word. Our practical example is seen in the word. Yeah, so look at Luke 6:38. So I'll just go through the basic rules that we spoke about on Wednesday. You know, and we said something like the goal or the reason for language is to communicate, for communication to be effective. Why do we use language? Why do we have languages? It is so that communication can be made easy. You know, I will spoke about how in communication, the meaning or the understanding of what is said or heard is dependent on three factors, which is what we will look into in Luke 6:38, for instance. We spoke about how the writer or the speaker and his intention is very important. The text, yeah, or what is heard, yeah, what is written or what is heard, and its construction, that is the use. Yeah, and its constructions. Is the writer, the speaker, and his intentions, the text, the speaker, and the text, what is heard, and the construction of what is heard or seen. Then we now look at number three, the reader and the understanding of the writer or the speaker. What is your knowledge about the writer or the speaker? Now, in Luke 6:38, it says, give, it shall be given unto you. Good measures pressed down and shaken together and running over. Who is talking? Clearly is Christ. Yeah, clearly it's Christ. Yeah, if you want to go back to the narrative to go and try, which we're going to really do. Yeah, we're going to go back to the narrative to go and see who is really speaking. Yeah, give, it shall be given unto you. Good measures pressed down, shaken together, running over. So if you see verse 20, look at verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on the disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Yeah, blessed are ye that hunger. Who is the he that lifted up his eyes? That would be Christ. Yeah, if you started it from verse 12. If you start reading from verse 12, you will see that. Look at verse 13. Look at, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Who is that? That is Jesus and his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Yeah, so definitely the narrative has been coming, or has been Jesus talking. Hallelujah. So he says, give, it shall be given. Now, so the number one dependent is what? Who is the speaker, or who is the writer? So now we're considering the speaker. The speaker definitely is Christ Jesus. We are going to do a study so that we can understand his intention. Now, number two, the text or the things he said and its construction. Now, what will be interesting to us to know from this is that he says, give, it shall be given unto you. What good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. So, can you see that? Be careful of the intention of the speaker. The speaker doesn't say, shall God give into your bosom. It says, shall men give into your bosom. That alone clears the law for us. Give, it shall be given. Good measure, shaking together, running over. Shall men give into your bosom? Men shall give into your bosom. So it is clear to note that the intention of Jesus in this conversation is about men, not God. How do we know? Because we see him say that it is you give and it shall be given unto you into your bosom. Yeah, but you realize that if you follow the consistent narrative of Jesus' life and the apostles' life, you will see that a saint doesn't give to be given by God. But God gives liberally. Look at Romans 5, verse 6. And hope, make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Yeah, what did we give before God gave himself? Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength. So, you didn't even have strength to give anything before he gave you. Yeah, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who were the ungodly at the time when Christ died? Yeah, you and I were ungodly. Before now, we are godly because we've received that great gift of salvation. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But look at verse 8. But thanks be to God, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Hallelujah. So go back to Luke chapter 6. Yeah. In fact, before you continue in Luke chapter 6, go to Luke 24, verse 44. Glory to God. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. Look at Luke 4, verse 24. Yeah, we're trying to look at give. It shall be given unto you good measures. Yeah, yeah. What we use for offering time, blessing time. Yeah, hallelujah. Yeah, so look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you. Now, this is post-resurrection conversation. What does post-resurrection conversation mean? It means after resurrection. Look at what Jesus said. He said, this is what I say unto you. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. So what is while I was yet with you? It is before resurrection. Yeah, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. What is he saying? The same thing he said before he died is the same thing he's saying now that he's alive. And it was the same thing that Moses, the prophets, and the Psalmist wrote about. So it means that when we look at Jesus' conversation, he is saying the same thing he was really saying in post-resurrection reality or post-resurrection seminar. Remember the post-resurrection seminar, Acts 1, 2, 3, until the day which was taken up by the, was seen and all of that. Yeah, it says that he was seen teaching them concerning the kingdom of God for 40 days. So the things he said after his death and resurrection were the same things he said before his death and resurrection, and were the same things the prophet said in time past. John 1:45 says, Philip finds Nathanael and tells him, this is the man whom the law of Moses, or Moses the prophet, and other prophets spoke about, Jesus the son of Joseph. Yeah, so back to Luke 6. So that means we need to carefully look at Luke, the thing Jesus said before his death and resurrection. So back to Luke 6:38. So we saw that when, so we're looking at the speaker. Who is the speaker? Yeah, Jesus is speaking. What is his intention? His intention basically is to talk about men. But in the real sense, his intention is to talk about God. Why? Because he is God. Yeah, John 14, we show you that Philip asked him, show us the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Yeah, Jesus is the full expression of the Father to mankind. Yeah, Jesus is God revealing himself to mankind. Yeah, so if you try to understand God without Jesus, you will most likely end up in error. A man is to understand God through the revelation of God as seen in Christ. So he says, give, it shall be given unto you. Yeah, good measures pressed down and shaken together shall men. So he is talking about the way men give. Men give. Yeah, so it will be given because you give. Now, let's now consider the text and its construction. To understand what he said and the construction, we have to properly read in context. Take note very well. Verse 38 doesn't say God. There is no mention of the word God. Give, it shall be given unto you, good measures, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall men give into your bosom? Men, not God, men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet out with, ye meet without, it shall be measured to you again. It's the same thing. Give, it shall be given unto you. That's what it ended with. So we see that this is not God's giving. God doesn't give because you give. Romans 5 should look, in fact, go to John, go to James. Yeah, go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's see James writing. You know, look at James writing verse 1. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all liberally. And he upbraided not. What does that mean? It means he doesn't find fault. God doesn't give and find fault. Yet he gives liberally. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave himself as the only son. Yet he gave himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes. So God gives not because you give. God doesn't give. Everything God has to give, he gives liberally and doesn't find fault. Yeah, he gives liberally and doesn't find fault. All God has to give, he gives and gives fully. Remember our teaching on Luke chapter 11 and Matthew 7. Ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, it shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. That is not about your contract, your business, or your examination. Yeah, we saw a context that was speaking about the Holy Ghost. Yeah, so ask, it shall be given. Seek, it shall find. Knock is the same thing he's really saying. Asking about what? The Holy Ghost. Now the Holy Ghost has been given. So a man who believes in the work of Christ has received that good gift, yeah, that God has to give. Yeah, so all that God has to give, he gives liberally without finding fault. Yeah, look at Matthew 5. So remember, we've cleared the air that there is no mention of God in Luke. Yeah, in Luke 6, verse 38. Look at Matthew 5, verse 43. It says, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemies. Where did they hear it from? It was written in the law of Moses. Yeah? Thou shalt love thy neighbors and hate thy enemies. You see, this alone in itself shows you that the law was given by Moses. The law was given by Moses, not... Because why would there be a change in God saying that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemies? Yet God made manifest in the flesh. Now comes and says in verse 44, love your enemies. Yeah, John 1 shows us. It says the law was offered by Moses. Grace that is the reality, grace and truth, which is actually grace that is the reality, came through Christ Jesus. So the law was given by Moses. So when he says you have heard that it had been said, where did they possibly hear? Or where did they possibly read it? In the law of Moses. Can you see? That's why we call it the law of Moses. The law of God is that law of Christ. The law of God is found in the love of Christ, in the law of Christ. So look at verse 40. God now corrects that notion. He says, but I say unto you, yeah, I say unto you, love your enemies. Yeah, you see, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What are you to do for your enemies? You pray for them. What are you to do to those that despitefully use you? What do you do? You pray for them. What are you to do to those that make you angry? You pray for them. What are you to do to those that persecute you? You pray for them. Not pray against them. Yeah, not pray against them. Yeah, we are not to pray against, we are to pray for. Yeah, yeah. So imagine you're a Chelsea footballer, you're a Chelsea fan, yeah, and Chelsea is playing against Manchester United. If you're a Chelsea fan, you are supporting, you are standing for. So you can say you are against Manchester United, but you are supporting, you are for Chelsea. So he says, pray for your enemy. You know, people in a very interesting way say things like, God said, pray for your enemies, but they don't know that God did not give you the prayer point. You can pray any kind of prayer point. You don't really show that English is difficult to understand. Yeah, you simply said, pray for your enemy. Yeah, for is definitely going to be positive. Yeah, pray for your enemy. If he starts said, pray against. You know, so you are to pray for your enemies. Now, look at the narrative of Jesus. Look at verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his son to rise on the evil and on the good. God doesn't say because you are evil, you will not get the son. God doesn't say because you are evil, you will not get rain. Look at it again. He says, for he maketh his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the unjust and on the just. So if you are just, God is good. If you are unjust, God is good. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever is that the believer has received of God's goodness, God's great love. Yeah, God doesn't love the believer more than the unbelievers. Yeah, God does. If not, that in itself will negate love your enemies. Jesus cannot be telling, Jesus who is God cannot tell you love your enemies, yet he hates his enemy and loves you as a believer more than anything that God has to give, he gives and gives liberally. So God doesn't give because you give. He gives because that is his nature. He gives and gives sacrificially. So if God is going to come in to intervene in any situation, the best thing he will do is to come and give himself. Men were alienated from God, from him in their minds, but he reconciled them. How did he reconcile them? He came. Yet his coming is speak it now. The activity of his coming is so that the minds of men can see something to hold on to and fathom. Yeah. So if God is going to do anything, yeah. So look at it. If you pray to God for him to kill any of your enemies, the best that God will do is to give himself sacrificially to you or to the enemy. Yeah, you see, that's why we keep saying something. A man might die, a saint, a believer, might lose his life while trying to show love, but be excited you have eternal life. So, Luke 6, let's go back to Luke 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. So, remember, he says, shall men, Luke 6, 38, shall men give unto your bosom? Shall men give unto your bosom? Shall men give unto your bosom? Men shall give unto your bosom. Men shall give unto your bosom. Men shall give. Men shall give. Not God shall give. He didn't say give, it shall be given unto you. When you give, God will give into your. It is men. So we are looking at the speaker, his intention, and his constructions. Hallelujah. So look at it now. Let's read it again. Give, it shall be given unto you. Does that sound like men actually giving you the compensation of things that you do? So when he says, shall men give into your bosom, what he's really saying is that men are the ones that recompense. What is recompense? Getting back for what you have done. Yeah, getting back for what you have got. That's what we call recompensation. Remember, that teaching came in handy when we're teaching about the wrath of God. Yeah, the wrath of God is actually a man getting a recompensation for his activity. Yeah, so when you say that, shall men give into your bosom, is that not talking of a system of men giving as a recompense? Yeah. Now look at it this way. You gave me your car last week. I came to beg you for your car last week and you gave it to me. It's expected that when you come to me this week to beg me for my car, if I'm not using it and if I can easily give you, I can give it to you. That's what you call. So what did you get? You got a recompensation for your activity, which is in the fact that you gave me your car last week. So you got a recompensation for your activity, which is in the fact that you gave me your car last week. So when he says, shall men give into your bosom, he's talking about what? Men giving into your bosom. Now, let's carefully examine the words. Remember, now we're trying to look at the intention of the speaker and the construction of the sentence. That word there, give, is a word that means to bestow. Yeah, that word there, give, is a word that means to bestow. Didomi in the Greek. To bestow or to grant or to commit. Yeah, to bestow or to grant or to commit. That word there, give in the initial manuscript. Yeah, is to grant or to commit. We can stick with to commit for the context of this use and exegesis. Yeah, so give is about to commit. Yeah, give is about to commit. That word there, good. Yeah, you see that word there, good, in good measure. That word there, good, is the word that means something beautiful or something that is properly done. Yeah, give good measure, that means proper measure. Yeah, proper measure, something beautiful. So when you say give, that is to commit. Yeah, when you see good measure, it's actually proper measure. Yeah, proper measure. So look at that word there, measure. Now is the word that is a portion. It means a portion. So good is properly, properly done, something that is beautiful. The measure is what? A portion. So you can say something give is like to commit, then good measure will be what? Beautiful portion. Yeah? Properly, properly done. Yeah, you can call it a beautiful portion. Beautiful, beautiful. So that word there, measure, is like a portion of a whole or a portion. A portion. Or look at Matthew 23. Look at Matthew 23. Look at Matthew 23, verse 32. Matthew 23, verse 32. For ye up then the measure of your fathers. That same word. Yeah? For ye up then the measure of your fathers. Look at Matthew 7. Look at Matthew 7, verse 2. Look at Matthew 7, verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Just follow attentively. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Does that sound like give? Ye shall be given. You see that? You see that? Yeah. Proper portion. Yeah. And with what measure ye meet, ye shall be measured to you again. So that word there, measure, is portioned. Yeah. To be given properly in a portion. Go back to Luke 6. Go back to Luke 6. Go back to Luke 6, verse 38. Luke 6. You said that the word there, good, is the word that means something beautiful. Measure is like a portion. Yeah, now remember, if you take note, you will see that the mention of God, we've established that already, is God is not mentioned in the narrative. Remember, we said all God has to give, he gives liberally and finds no fault. Look at John 3, verse 34. Look at John 3, verse 34. Yeah, so we see that this, you see, Jesus' narrative is speaking about a portion or a measure. You see that? Jesus' narrative in Luke 6, 38 is speaking about a portion. However, he qualifies that portion to be beautiful. Remember, we established God doesn't give and find fault. God doesn't give because we give. What we're trying to establish now is God doesn't give in measure. Look at it. Look at John 3, 34. For he whom God had sent speaketh the word of God. What is the word of God? For God giveth not the Spirit by measure. God giveth not the Spirit by measure. Can you see? God given. So when you see the activity of what God gives, he doesn't give by measure. See that? Yeah. So go back to Luke 6, verse 38. So we've seen give to commit. Yeah. To commit or to grant or to bestow. And good measure means like a beautiful portion. Yeah. So that word there, press down. You know how it is when you want to pour Dano milk into a milk container? And you pour the liquid and the powdered one. When you pour it, you know, when you want it to take more, you now shake it. Yeah, press down, shaking together, and it's now run over. So he says, remember, this method of giving is for men, is to show men's ability or men's giving method. So that word there, press down, means to pack or to press down. Yeah, to pack or to press down means to pack or to compact something or to press down. Remember, think about the context in which we are dealing with. Yeah, so to pack there means to press down. Yeah, to press down there means to pack or to press down. That word there, running over, it means an overflow. There's an overflow. Yeah, that word there, running over, it means like, definitely, I mean, it qualifies it. Running over. Yeah, so it's like you pour water in a cup and it's full, but you keep pouring. Yeah, running over. But remember, this method is still the method that men give into your bosom. Yeah, so that word there, running over, means to pour forth or overflow, running over. Remember, shall men give into your bosom? Look at the next statement. It now says, for with the same measure that ye meet withal. That word there, meet withal, is the word that means to measure. So a good way to say this is, for with the same measure that ye measure, it shall be measured to you again. So that word there, meet without, is to measure. So when you now say, for with the same measure that ye measure, right? It shall be measured to you again. The same in which you measure, it shall be measured with you again. You see, that word there, it shall be measured, is a single word. It shall be measured. Is a single word there. Yeah. What does it mean? It shall be measured. Yeah. It is actually to meet in return. Remember, meet return is to measure. It shall be measured is to meet in return. To meet in return. Now remember, what do you think will come to your mind? If he's speaking about a man giving and another man gives, what is he speaking about? He's speaking about a reward system amongst the activities of men. Yeah, so give, it shall be given unto you. This is speaking about the activities of men. The activities of men. He's speaking about a reward system amongst the activities of men. That is why all that is mentioned there is about men. Remember, all we have done is a contextual analyzation, or what all we are doing, we have done so far, is a contextual analyzation of the verse 38 alone. So we need to now look at what is the context or the narrative. What is he speaking about? So I mean, you can go back and go and read from. Remember, you can go back and go and read from chapter verse 1 of verse chapter 6 and all of that. But talk with me to verse 20 of Luke 6. Look at 20, verse 20 of Luke 6. And he lifted up his eyes on the disciples and he said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." You know, what you call the Beatitudes are seen in Matthew 5, verse 3 to 12. Yeah, so now, you can just go through that, you know, later. But let's see our narrative. Let's see where we are going to and where we are coming from. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, carefully. He says, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies and do good to them which hate you." That's similar to Matthew 5, where we read earlier on. "Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you." When we saw this in Matthew 5, what did we see? We saw that this is be as perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, who allows the sun on the evil and good and the rain on the unjust and the just. So can you see? Jesus is narrating God's real intention or God's real identity. So we are to give, look at it. So, "But I say unto you, which ye love your enemies, yeah, which that hate you." What would that really mean? Is that not teaching forgiveness? That is, Jesus is teaching forgiveness in Luke chapter 6. So, "But I say unto you, which ye love your enemies," that's forgiveness. "Do good to them that hate you," that's forgiveness. "Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you," that's forgiveness. "And unto him which that smited thee on the one cheek, offer also the other," that's forgiveness. "And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take their coat also," that's forgiveness. Verse 30, give. Can you see the first mention of the word give? "Give to every man that asketh of thee." Can you see that? That is speaking about a nature. Look at it carefully again. "Give to every man that asketh of thee." Give to every man that asketh of thee. Give to every man that asketh of thee. Give to every man that asketh of thee. "And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." Yeah, look at it again. What is that? Can you see? It's speaking about forgiveness and judgment. Okay, we will see the judgment part now. Just keep following. Yeah, so remember we've seen four verses speaking about forgiveness. Look at verse 31. "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Now, be careful in Jesus' switch in narrative. So, "Give to every man that asketh of thee," verse 31, "as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Look at verse 32, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have you?" What is he saying? What's the difference between you? So, see, an average man that is born on earth knows to do good to those that do good to them. It's natural, it's normal. Yeah, it's normal, it's what you find in a natural environment. A man knows that he is to do good to those that do good to him. Hallelujah. So look at what he says. So remember, he has already established, in as much as we are saying do good to those that do good to you, you actually to do good to those that do evil to you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. "So if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those who love them." Clearly, we just explained that. Sinners love those who love them. It's not you. So if you love only those that love you, it is that ability is not unique to you. Sinners also have that ability. Look at verse 33. "And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For even the sinners also do this." So a sinner, yeah, an unbeliever knows to do good to those that do good to him. An unbeliever knows to love those that love him. Now look at verse 34. Yeah, remember, he has established, so he's establishing God's system and man's system. Follow attentively. He's establishing God's system and man's system. Yeah, so, and if ye do good to them which do good to you, the sinners also do same. Look at verse 34. If you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what think of you? For the sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much. Can you see? Sinners give so that it be given unto them. Clear. So the mindset of an average man, even an unbeliever, is to give so it shall be given unto him. Do you understand what that means? Look at it this way. You are in school as friends, and you have a friend who cannot really feed himself, maybe feed himself every day. Yeah? Yeah? So an average man without being a Christian knows that if you have surplus, you can help your friend. But in the real sense, you might be helping with an expectation that that friend might be a politician tomorrow to give you a contract. So can you see, from verse 34, we see where 38 is going to. Give, it shall be given unto you. Yeah? You give, so that it shall be given unto you. Yeah? So if you give, men will give back to you into your bosom. Men will give back to you into your bosom. Men will give. Look at the first thing. And if you lend to them whom ye have hope to receive. What does that mean? I'm giving to you because I have hope that one day your life will be better and you will give it back to me. Even sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. He now tells you in verse 35, he says that big but love ye your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again. So what you see, give, it shall be given unto you, is a reward system that is natural on earth. However, as a saint, as a believer, you are to love your enemies, you are to do good to your enemies, you are to lend, hoping for nothing again. What did he now say about that? Now, look at it. He's speaking about a reward system amongst men and a reward system between men and God. See what he now says? He now says, and your reward shall be great. What is the reward? The reward is in the sense that you are, the reward is in the fact that you are acting like your father. The reward is in the fact that you are acting as your father. Yeah? So, and your reward shall be great. That is, you shall be the children of the highest. So, that is the kind of God's giving. For he is kind unto the thankful, unthankful, and is kind even to the evil. So man's system says that when you give, they shall give back into you good measures, pressed down, shaken together. That is not God. Yeah, God doesn't give because you are the, God doesn't give because you give. You see, this alone negates the theory or the scam, the delusion that comes with sowing of seed. Yeah, yeah. What did Jesus teach? When you give, don't hope for anything, hoping for nothing again. An average man that gives, yeah, an average natural man, an unbeliever that gives, hopes for something better. But as a believer, you are to give not hoping again, hoping for nothing, hoping for nothing again. That ye may be the children of the highest. What does that mean? It will mean that you are acting like your father, who gives and is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. He now uses God's nature to tell a narrative in verse 36. But ye therefore, and be ye therefore merciful, as your father also is merciful. What does that mean? An unbelieving man knows to give to someone that does good to him. An unbelieving man knows to do to want to give evil back to a man that does evil to him. What you call revenge. Yeah, that's why our teaching on Romans 12 shows us, avenge not yourself, but give place to wrath. What does it mean to give place to wrath? It means that keep the call of forgiveness. Give forgiveness to a man that does evil to you. Yeah, you can lay your hands on that teaching. Verse 36, be ye therefore merciful as your father is merciful. Be like your father. The reward system gives only because they are expecting. The reward system gives because they are expecting. The reward system of men rather gives because they are expecting. The reward system of men gives basically because they are hoping for something in return. But God doesn't give hoping for something in return. Or God doesn't collect from you because, or God doesn't collect from you before he gives. Yeah, be ye therefore merciful, as your father also is merciful. You see, look at it this way. God has made salvation available to all mankind, yet not every man has received that salvation. Can you see? So, verse 37 now makes it clearer. Judge not. Can you see? No mention of money at all. No mention of money at all. No mention of money at all. Look at verse 36 again. Be ye therefore merciful, as your father also is merciful. Look at verse 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Can you see that? Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Remember, this will not be between man and God, but men to men. Because you don't give, you don't forgive so that God will forgive you. Yeah, we've got a correction to Matthew 6. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Yeah, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, done in earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, you give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, you forgive us our sins so that we forgive others. Yeah, yeah, God doesn't forgive you because you forgive others. No, he forgave you. You learn from that, verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful as your father also is merciful. So God doesn't learn from men, but men are to learn from God. God doesn't learn from men, men are to learn from God. Look at verse 37. He says, judge not. And if, can you see, from verse 20 to 37, no mention of money or material property. No mention of money or material property. No mention. Also, give, it shall be given unto you. That is a wrong song. When you are, you see, that thing you even call offering itself is contribution. See, the moment you don't, see, what you call offering time, a better name for that is contribution time. Because you are to give, not hoping to get back. There's nothing like if you sow to God, there's nothing like that. It's a delusion. Yeah, there's nothing like that. Yeah, God gives because he has to give, not because you first gave. It's a delusion. So when you say offering time, a better word for that you call offering time is actually contribution time. Let's contribute our debt so that people can have their needs met. Simple. Because there's a tendency to think that because it's an offering, you expect some. No, you are to be, you are to give the way God gave himself sacrificially. So from verse 20 to verse 37, no mention of money. How we took verse 38 to use for giving time baffles me. I'm sure it baffles you also. Yeah, I'm sure it baffles you also. So, no mention of money, which, so you see, if you take a text out of context, forgetting the pretext and post-text, you will be speaking fallacious things. You will end up in a ditch. You will end up in a ditch. Give, it shall be given unto you. It's not for money. It's not for property. You know, someone was telling me that, oh, the Bible says, give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure. You say, Pastor, I'm angry. I've given. So, tell you, I'm now poor. Yeah, you see, delusion teaches that when you give, you will not be poor. Because people will give to you. See, that is only in an ideal system. This guy is complaining that he has given to the poor, he is now poor. So that means you can give, and now end up poor. What is the reward of your giving? Is in the fact that you are as the way your heavenly Father is. For God so loved the world that he gave without you asking. He gave, mankind didn't ask. So give, it shall be given unto you, cannot mean money. It cannot mean material things. It is delusion. Yeah. If you want to buy suits, give tie. We are in delusion. If you want to buy a car, go and buy a tire for some. Yeah? Is it wrong to give tire to somebody? No. Let that be an end in itself. I'm sure a lot of us were deceived with such delusion in NYSC camp. Yeah. Pastor 1 will come today. Pastor 2 will come tomorrow. Give all your NYSC allowance and see how job we find you. Some of us, we graduated 2017 from camp. A lot of them don't even have what they are feeding on right now. It's not a cost. See, the system of the world is a very troublesome system, such that you need to observe it properly in the natural realm to understand it. You see, and you know, I always tell you something. Who gets rich from seed sowing is not you that gave, it's the man that collects the seed. It's not you. You don't get rich from seed sowing. Simply means that Bill Gates can give $1 billion today and reap 100 fools within the next 7 days. It's error. It's delusion. It's covetousness marked with emotion. So who gets rich from the money you give is either the pastor or the collector. So when you give, it has gone. Just consider it. It has gone. It has gone again. It has gone again. Father, it has gone again. Holy Ghost, come and take control. It has gone. Yeah, so we give as an end in itself, not a means to an end. So we said, verse 37, Luke 6, verse 37, it says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. So if you give no judgment, you will get no judgment. Simple. If you give no condemnation, you will get no condemnation. If you give forgiveness, you will get forgiveness. So when now says give, it shall be given unto you. Remember the word there, give means to bestow or to commit. So can you see that? Yeah, to bestow or to commit, and it shall be given unto you. What are you bestowing or committing? It is what? Forgiveness, judging not, and condemning not. So good measures, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. Men shall give into your bosom. So what is the narrative about? It's speaking about forgiveness of sins and judgment in the midst or activities of men. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, so we sin. Yeah, so when it says, with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Talking about men and men and men and men. Look at verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into a ditch? Can you see? Before 38, verse 20 to 37, no money. So, and he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? They shall all end in a ditch. Disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as a master. And why beholdest thou much that which the brother eye, which perceived not the beam in your own eye? What is this saying? He's speaking about judgment and forgiveness in the activities of men. There is no mention of money or material giving or material gifts. No mention at all. There is no mention at all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So remember, we started from somewhere. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. You know, I was talking about how when you give, it has gone. When you give, it has gone. Yeah, anything you give, consider it as I remember I sang a song. Matthew 7, verse 1. It says, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. It's simple. If you give judgment, you will get judgment. It's just simple. If you give forgiveness, you get forgiveness. So what is, look at it, for we, so a good way to read Matthew 7 verse 2, you can write in the activities of men, comma, the judgment a man gives is the same reciprocation that he gets. The forgiveness that a man forgives or his forgiveness that a man gives is the same reciprocation that he gets. So, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. What? See, so when you say judge not, what is he saying? If you judge not, men shall give to your bosom, judging not. See, you know, if you observe carefully, you'll realize that this system only works in an ideal system. Because in this world we find ourselves right now, if you like, judge. If you like, don't judge, they will judge you. If you like, judge, you don't judge. But Jesus was teaching something particular about the law of Moses. So, it shall be measured to you again. What shall be measured to you again? It is what? The same thing you have given. If you give judgment, judgment will get back to you. If you give forgiveness, forgiveness will get back to you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. So, Jesus wasn't teaching the character of God, because we've seen God's character is that he gives without measure, the Spirit. We've seen God's character that he gives to all without upbraiding, without finding fault. But when it comes to the compensation, the giving and shall be given, it is in the activities of men. It is in the, so it is more like this law of sin and death. Yeah, law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death. Yeah, you give sin, what do you have? A recompensation, something more greater. You see, that's a greater thing that you do. Good measure pressed down, shaking together, running over. If you give sin, yeah, which is unbelief, yeah, what do you have? Good measure pressed down, shaking together, running over is death. So death is actually good measure. Hallelujah. Don't mind me. Yeah, so you see, but an act of recompensation is in the activities of men, not with God. The law of spirit of Christ is that God gives and gives sacrificially without finding fault. He gives himself and makes himself available to all mankind. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise be God. Glory to God. So, what was Jesus teaching in Luke chapter 6? He was actually, you know, we read from verse 26, 27 down to verse 37 and verse 38. He wasn't teaching that the law was good, but was showing the comparison between the law of sin and death, which is law of Moses, and the law of the Spirit of Christ. So that means he had the New Testament law in view. How do we know? That's why the last thing he said in Luke 6. Before he said, give, it shall be given unto you. Look at verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. That means the mercy you should show to people is the mercy God has shown to you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That verse 35 explains. He says, give, do good, lend to people, hoping for nothing in return. So, Jesus was teaching about two different concepts. a concept of men and a concept of God. He shows the concept of men that people do good to them that do good to them. People do bad to them that do bad to them. But God's system is that he does good to those that do good and those that good evil. He does good to those that do good, not because they do good, but because that is his nature. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful, who is kind to the unthankful and to the... So, look at it. If you are thankful to God, he is still good to you. If you are thankful to God, you see, that is why it's an error to say when the praises go up, the blessings come down. It's delusion. If prayer cannot do it, give praise to God. But you are not dealing with the Oba. Whether you use talking drum and whine. You are whining God. You know, sometimes what some people call praises to God is whine. Is there really one? You know that English word called whining? Yeah, whining is the Greek word for the English metaphor, which is actually a pidgin English that actually means to say what you don't really mean. That's the Greek word whining and whining. Yeah. So what we do as praises is actually to whine God. Yeah. Remember, I gave an example on Wednesday. Whining. Don't whine God. Just say the work he has done. That's fine. Just talk about the work he has done. That's fine. Yeah, just talk about the work he has done. That's fine. So Jesus was teaching about men and God. You have to be like God, but even in the midst of men. Men will always be men, but you have to be like God. So remember, he was ministering under the law. Yeah, he was born under the law. The law of the Spirit was not in existence already at the time. So he taught concerning the law. He taught from the law. So what is Jesus really saying? Be ye therefore merciful as the Father also is merciful. How did he say that? Give expecting no return. Give not expecting a return. The moment you give expecting a return, that is you are selfish. You see? This alone negates the doctrine of saying that God gave himself to himself. You understand that? You know that doctrine? Yeah? I used to be on that school of thought before. Yeah? That God offered Jesus to him. Did Jesus offer himself to God? No. If Jesus offered himself to God, it means God is selfish. If Jesus offered... So, that narrative begins to go along the line in which you say that God was angry, but Jesus now appeased God. No. God was never angry. God... See, what is anger? Anger is a reaction that is found in the bosom of men. Think about it this way. Anger is a reaction that is found in the bosom of men. Anger is really a reaction that is found in the bosom of men. If you know somebody is going to do something bad to you, when the person does that thing bad to you, it shouldn't shock you so much. The reason why you get angry at the activities of men is because men do things that shock you. Yeah. So God lives outside of time. For you to say God was angry at the time, it means that God reacts and God responds. That means the things that men did caught God unawares. Simple. Men react to things that happen to them. God is not a reactional creator. God's plan has been his plan before the foundation of the world. So, for you to say that God is angry at a man's action would mean that he's not all-knowing. It means that the action of that man caught God unawares. That means the actions of men took him by surprise. God doesn't have mood swings. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Who is kind to the unthankful and kind to the good, to the thankful. So, God is not a selfish giver. Yeah, God did not give himself to please himself. No, he gave himself for your good. Jesus is that perfect sacrifice of God giving himself to the heart of men. Jesus was not offered to God. That alone separates the fact that Jesus is God, because it means that God was in a different planet or a different atmosphere than Jesus now came. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Hallelujah. Let's try and tie the knots around here. So, God doesn't give, God doesn't judge because you gave. Jesus was teaching the law of Moses. Look at Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Look at Leviticus 19, verse 18. You see, even in the law, the law of Christ, even in the law of sin and death, you can find the law of the Spirit of Christ. One of these is we'll do a proper... There's still time. No pressure. Look at Leviticus 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. I think we'll just continue on Wednesday, actually. You know, so what did we do in our teaching today? We used the basic rules that we learned on Wednesday to observe proper biblical interpretation. What are these rules? The rules are clear. What are the rules? We establish them to be what? Understanding the writer or the speaker and his intention. Who was the speaker? Jesus was the speaker. What's the intention? His intention was to show you the difference between the activities of men amongst men and the activities of God in the midst of men. What is the text and its construction? He never spoke about money, never spoke about giving or sowing of seed. Number three, the reader and his, that means you now, we that we have read, our understanding of Jesus and his intentions and constructions has helped us to see the meanings and implications of the things he was teaching. Glory to God. Trust it's been a beautiful time this morning. Yeah, stay joyful. I love you all. Have a beautiful week.